Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Amen. Grab a seat. Well, good morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest today, let me introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And we are honored that you are with us. We are wrapping up a series today. The series has been called, or is called, Made for More. And today's the last week. It's been 4 weeks. And so kind of before we jump in, if today is your very first time, just know you're coming in at the very end. But don't worry, I'm going to recap it. But if after today, if you're interested and you want to know a little bit more about how we got to our conclusion at the end of this series, we have an app that's available. And if you don't have it, you should download it. It's a great way to stay connected. But we put all our content there. And so that way, when you get home, if you want to know how we got where we are, then you can follow up with us. Because what we've been talking about for the last few weeks is a universal truth that our hope is that over the last few weeks as a church that we've been able to accept this truth and to embrace this truth, because when we live our life in light of this truth, everything changes. And the truth we've been talking about for the last few weeks, and it's true of you, whether this is your first time in our building, even if you don't believe in God, if you're just kind of checking out faith, or if you've been a Christ follower for 50 years, this is true. And here's the statement. You are destined for greatness. The God of the universe created you on purpose. And he created you with purpose. He did it intentionally. He thought about it. And he gave you gifts and strengths and talents and abilities that he gave no one else. And the invitation for all of us is to take those gifts and talents, lay them at his feet, and say, Heavenly Father, use me how you see fit. And when we do that, we get to live out the great life he has planned. And this isn't just my idea. This isn't some motivational speech we've been talking about for the last few weeks. This is based on an eternal truth, a piece of scripture. Specifically, a truth we find in the book of Ephesians, which was a letter written by this man named Paul. He was a missionary. He started the church in Ephesus, and then he would write the church in Ephesus letters and other churches' letters to give them instructions for what it meant to follow Jesus. And what we as Christians believe is that God's Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters. So we can read them now, thousands of years later, and it's like God is speaking directly to us. And here's the truth we built this entire series on. Here's what Paul writes. For we are God's masterpiece. He's writing to Christ followers. He's saying he's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. We're his creation. We're his masterpiece. We're his workmanship. And that's true whether we believe in him or not, because he has been orchestrating things and trying to draw us to himself, some of us even right now, in this very moment. Now, if you're new today, this is a lot to take in. You are destined for greatness. God has been at work in your life, your entire life. There's probably got a lot of questions, a lot of ways. How does that work? And so what we've been doing for the last few weeks is we've been studying the life of one man who, like all of us, was born with a purpose and wasn't sure what it was. We've been studying a man named Moses. And if you're new today, what you know about Moses, and maybe it's not much, maybe it's a lot, you think of Moses as this great leader. Right, maybe you know the story that God used him to deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, to deliver them to the promised land. God delivers his law through Moses. Moses sounds like this really great, remarkable guy. And so it's easy for all of us to go, well, okay, yeah, well, Moses was destined for greatness. Look what he did. But not me. You don't know my life. You don't know my story. You don't know what I've done. Maybe there was a time in my life where I was destined for greatness. I could concede that. But not anymore. It's over. And if you felt that way, hopefully you've been around for the last few weeks, because as you've looked at Moses' story, what we've discovered is that he was a human just like us. And that before God was even at work, before Moses knew God was at work, he was. And so when we launched this series, we looked at Moses' birth. Moses was born into a very difficult situation in Egypt. He was actually born at a time where all the male children were ordered to be executed. And so Moses is born into that, and God moves in his life. And we notice some things about Moses that are true about us as well. We talked week one about how the fact that we know we're destined for greatness because just like Moses, God picked you. And God did. He picked you. He's known you from birth. And we know that because God has preserved you. It doesn't mean you haven't gone through tough moments. It doesn't mean you haven't gone through pain. But we all have those things we look back on in life and we say, how did that work out? How did I end up here? How did I avoid that? How did that not go worse? And the answer is the God of the universe was at work in your life preserving you. And just like Moses, God has positioned you, I believe, right now in this moment. For some of you, it's your first time in church in a really long time, and you didn't know why you were going to be here today. And it's because God had an appointment with you. He wanted to remind you that he's been at work in your life, and he's positioning you right now for everything he wants to do, just like he did in Moses' life. Week two, we saw Moses as an 80-year-old fugitive. For those of you that don't know, at 40 years old, Moses commits murder and has to flee Egypt. He flees to the desert where he lives for 40 more years. At the age of 80, as a fugitive murderer, that is when God shows up and says, hey, I have a plan for your life. So if God can use an 80-year-old murderer, I think we're all still available to be used by God. And God shows up and he says, hey, Moses, I got a dream, man. I want to rescue my people and I want you to help. And Moses is overwhelmed by that. The same way we'll all be overwhelmed when we actually get a picture of what God wants to do in us. In week two, we learned a couple more truths. We learned that if we want to walk into our purpose, it's going to require God's presence, which makes sense. It's his plan for our life. It's his purpose. He said if we want to pursue that, we have to pursue it with him. We also learned that his purpose is going to require our possessions. Now, again, that doesn't mean we have to give up. That sounds terrible. I was just trying to make it all three P words. Sorry, I'm a recovering Baptist, and sometimes I just have to alliterate. The truth is you currently possess everything you need to step in your purpose today. That's the point of that. God has already given you what you need. And if you need something new for tomorrow, he will provide it tomorrow. This is a pattern we see in Moses' life. We also notice that your purpose will require other people. We are not designed to pursue God alone. That's why he gave us this great gift of a church of men and women that we can share our struggles with and share our celebrations with and spur each other on and encourage each other as we pursue all that God has for us. And so week two, Moses says, yes, all right, God, I feel overwhelmed by this, but I will help. And so last week, we picked up at the story where Moses returns back to Egypt. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh, you're supposed to let my people go. You're supposed to let the nation of Israel go because my God declares it. And Pharaoh says, no. And Moses begins to experience something we called last week, which is pushback. And we talked about the fact that when we pursue our purpose, when we are following what God wants us to do, it doesn't mean everybody in our life is going to agree. It doesn't mean everything's going to go smoothly. In fact, trouble will come up. Sometimes there will be pushback to what we are pursuing. And here's what we learned last week. We learned that pushback isn't a problem. It's actually proof that you're pursuing your purpose. Because God told Moses it would happen. And if you're here last week, we looked at Jesus, and Jesus told us it would happen. That if you follow me, if you pursue me, not everyone's going to like it. Some people are going to push back. Some people are going to ask questions. And he's saying, hey, it's okay. There's purpose in that as well. It's proof. You can rest in that and you can keep moving because, as we saw last week, the purpose of that pushback is perfection. See, God uses that pushback to grow our faith, to strengthen us, to steel our resolve, to help us focus more on his plan than our plan. To remind us that his results and our results look different. And so that's where we left it. Moses just kept going back and failing in his eyes. And today we pick up here and we're going to land the plane. And I've been telling you this the whole time. And if you know Moses' story, you know. Spoiler alert, God wins. And Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And eventually into the promised land. And today is really the culmination of everything we've talked about. Because we've been talking about principles. It's one of the reasons we've been looking at Moses' life. I've been telling you over and over and over, you're not Moses, and I'm not Moses. God does not have the same plan for my life and your life that he had for Moses' life. But the principles at play in Moses' life are universal, unchanging truths about the God of the universe. And so what was true there, and the principles we can see, we can hold on to them, and we can apply them in our own lives, but only if we can settle in our souls, or really let the Holy Spirit settle in our souls today. Four simple words. Four words that I hope we can leave here, not only knowing here, but trusting more here. Because the more we trust it here, the steadier life gets. I'm not going to say better, because I don't know how you define better. But the steadier, the more secure. And it's four simple words, and it's these. God keeps his promises. If you hear nothing else today, the God of the universe keeps his promises. Why should you pursue your purpose? Because the God of the universe keeps his promises. Why should you pursue God above everything else? Because the God of the universe keeps his promises. When you have the opportunity to go your own way or obey your heavenly Father, no matter the circumstance, why should you obey? Because God keeps his promises. And I know some of you so desperately want to raise your hand, and you want to raise your hand and you say, yeah, I've heard that, but not me. He's not keeping them to me, Trey. I see him keeping them in other people's lives, and I keep waiting, and it's not happening. And if that's you today, number one, I hear you. I see you. I know exactly how you feel. And we have 23 minutes left together. And I'm just asking you for 23 minutes to find every ounce of self-control and strength you have, and to just lower that drawbridge of defensiveness, and to lower that drawbridge and be vulnerable today, and make space for the fact that maybe God does keep his promises and I just don't feel it. Maybe I don't understand. Maybe I'm missing something. Because I believe what God wants to reveal to all of us today is that he keeps his promises. First of all, we can see this because he accomplishes what he told Moses he would accomplish. This is what Moses records for us in Exodus 12. That night, the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. There were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. So over a million people are being led out of slavery, being led out of captivity. Here's what Moses tells us. He said the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. 430 years. You know what was 430 years ago? 1595. Be honest. Some of you don't know anything that happened pre-1595. You heard about Julius Caesar a little bit, and that's about it. The Roman Empire had a moment a couple of months ago on the internet, and that's about 1595. Can you imagine a civilization, a culture, for 430 years? These people's great-great-grandparents knew nothing but slavery in Egypt. 430 years. And then Moses writes these words. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. Now, if you're like me, first of all, I apologize if you're like me. I feel your pain. We read that, and the logic says, well, sure, you kept your promise to the people who were still alive and got to leave Egypt. But what about the other 15 generations of men and women who were born, lived, toiled, died in Egypt? If I were to ask them, hey, what do you think about this phrase? that God keeps his promises? What do you think they'd say? You think they'd say, yeah, he did. And then they'd say, I heard about that. I kept waiting. See, how we wrestle with this and how we settle this in our souls, I believe, maybe more than just about anything else, will determine our ability in the future to trust our Heavenly Father when we don't understand what's happening. Because there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons where the chaos of the world will confuse us. And the only thing we're going to have to cling to in those moments is our Heavenly Father. And this fact that he keeps his promises. But if we go through life questioning that, looking at others and say, well, he kept it over there, and he kept it over there, but not me, then in that moment, in that storm, our foundation will not be as stable as we need it to be. Side note, that's one of the reasons God allows the pushback in your life. It's because in that pushback, in those little moments when we experience a little failure, things don't go our way, and then we gain perspective and we see, oh, God was at work the whole time. The more that happens in the past, the easier it is in the present to go, oh, here we go again. And we don't like it. We're not excited about it. But our foundation doesn't get shaken because we know our God keeps his promises. But I'm not skirting the issue. What about the 15 generations? How do we reconcile that? It's a great question. And there's basically three kind of truths I want us to talk about today about the fact that God of the universe, our God, thinks, is going to shock you, thinks differently than we do. Now, again, if you're a rational person, you step back and you go, well, that makes sense. He did create the universe. I'm doing pretty good in fantasy football. I mean, I picked that team, so. But no, God thinks differently than we do because he's doing different things. But specifically, there's three areas in which, if we can begin to understand how different he is than us, the easier it's going to be for us to trust that God keeps his promises, because he does. So here's number one. First thing, his timing isn't our timing. I'll start with the first one because this one might be the hardest for us to reconcile, okay? As we could see in this text, God has no problem making a promise to one generation and then fulfilling it in another generation. He has absolutely no problem with that whatsoever. And the reason he has no problem with that is because even though you and I, this is going to get a little heady, like we're about to enter a Christopher Nolan movie for about 2 minutes, okay? Because we're going to have to talk about time for a minute. So just imagine we're going into Interstellar. And Matthew McConaughey, all right. Like, you know, I mean. So I'm trying to make you laugh because it's about to get nerdy. See what I'm doing? God is not bound by time. God does not live in the day-to-day, second-by-second, moment-by-moment that we do. God is eternal, which means God lives outside of time. C.S. Lewis almost described it as if God at one time, and this is a very rudimentary example, but it's like he's in a room with an infinite amount of screens, and each screen is showing a different moment of history. But for God, it's all happening simultaneously. It's all the present because he lives outside of time. I told you it was a Chris Nolan movie. Go with me. So what that means is when he's making promises, he's making them on his timetable, not ours, because he is eternal. And his promises will be fully and finally realized and satisfied in eternity. And so while those 14 generations in Egypt didn't get to see the promise realized on earth, when they got to heaven, and they did go to heaven because in the New Testament, Paul tells us that God actually, again, because he lives outside of time, was able to take Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and not just apply it to the present and the future, he was able to apply it backwards to those people who served their God but never got to see with their own eyes on earth the promised land. When they passed, they woke up in the final promised land. And so they did receive the exact promise that God had made to them, just as you will and I will. This gets really complicated when we pray for people, but I can only tell you how I do this. When I pray for people who are going through illness, when I pray for them when they're going through surgery, when I pray for them when they're struggling, and I pray for healing, I need you to understand what I believe in my soul. Healing can take place in two places. Sometimes God's going to heal the person and they're going to remain on earth. And they're going to continue to be with us. But sometimes I fully believe God heals people by bringing them home. He heals them by taking them from earth, this temporary place, and taking them to their permanent home where there is no sickness, no death, no illness. And it's why we can simultaneously grieve and be grateful and be joyous. Because as Christ followers, we believe our home is in eternity and we can receive healing in eternity. And that is a fulfillment of the promise, because from God's perspective, when you're looking at finite time or infinity, I think we all know, which is longer? Infinity. So where do we need the promise to truly be delivered? Then. And so the more we can begin to understand that God's promises are eternal promises, that they're not always bound by time, and they're certainly not bound by our expectations of time. I can't remember the last time God moved as fast as I wanted. But through 45 years, I've learned he always does more than I can ask or imagine. And so eventually, we begin to trust that. Okay. God keeps his promises, but his timing is not my timing. He's promised me life to the fullest, and that could be an eternity. I could have struggles on earth, but it's okay because I trust my God. He keeps his promises. But his timing is not our timing. It never has been. It never will be. Because he's trying to accomplish something different. That's just number one. Number two, his methods aren't our methods. God moves differently than we think he should. This is no better illustrated in the way in which he delivers the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Maybe you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says no. And that's where we ended it last week. Pharaoh actually starts punishing the nation of Israel. He starts making their work harder. And so God says, go back. But this time, tell Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, this will happen. And maybe you've heard this, maybe you've seen this depicted in movies. God then begins to send a series of plagues, a series of punishments on the nation of Egypt because they're being disobedient to the God of the universe. And when we are disobedient, punishment follows because God is perfectly loving and he is perfectly just. And so he kept punishing. And he kept punishing. And it was finally, after plague after plague after plague, God issues his strictest punishment as a rebuke to the land of Egypt, and specifically to Pharaoh. He says, because of your willingness, because of your refusal to obey me, I'm going to send an angel of death. And the firstborn of every household will die as a punishment for you disobeying me. And it's into this moment God delivers the nation of Israel through something that they and we still call the Passover. See, when God told Moses he was going to do this, he said, I need you to call the people of Israel. I need you to tell them what's going to happen. I need you to tell you that judgment is coming for the sin of this land, but I need you to tell them how I'm going to save them. Each family has to find the best, most perfect lamb or goat that they have. No blemishes, no spots. I need the best of the best. And I want them to sacrifice that lamb to me as a sacrifice for their sin. And then I want them to take some of the blood from that animal and put it on their doorpost. This is a way of proclaiming to the world, I believe in my God, and I believe he can rescue me from this situation I can't save myself from. And that's what they did. And on that night, as the angel of death swept through Egypt, he passed over every house that was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And it was at this moment in this punishment, in this pain, where Pharaoh finally said, okay, go. Now, God could have done this in any way imaginable, but he did it this way because God's always doing more than we know. Some of you have been Christians for a while. You know where I'm going, and you're getting all excited. Because God wasn't just saving his people from captivity, from slavery, and delivering them into freedom and hope. God was giving all of us a picture of how 1,400 years later, in Jerusalem, he would send his son to be the perfect lamb, who would sacrifice his life for the sins of the world. And for those of us who believe in that sacrifice, that blood, that death pays the penalty for all sin. So the punishment we deserved because of our rebellion is passed over. And instead, we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. See, God was doing something different. He was doing something bigger. He was doing something broader. And Moses never in his wildest dreams could have imagined what was coming. And the same will be true in your life. Whatever it is God wants to do in your life, there's a reason Paul reminds us, is infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. So what that means is, if it's infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, if we can't imagine it, we certainly can't method our way to it. We can't come to God and say, God, I know what you want to do. Here's how I want to accomplish that. God, actually, I heard from you last night. I've got a 10-point plan, and I just need your signature here, and we can go. God's like, okay, you can try that. But what he's looking for is that heart that believes God keeps his promises. And so I'll follow. I'll go. And I'll remember his methods aren't my methods. And lastly, we have to accept the fact that his measures, they aren't our measures. See, we're talking about greatness here. How do you and I measure greatness? One word, right? Results. That's how we measure greatness. What have we accomplished? What's the proof of our legacy? Year over year, how much have we improved? How many sales have we increased? How many new markets are we in? And hear me, I'm not knocking any of that. That is how we measure greatness and success on earth. But our king has his own kingdom. And he's inviting us to participate in it. And in his kingdom, he doesn't measure things like we do. He doesn't look at Moses and say, hey, Moses, thank you for helping me rescue my people. He didn't need Moses. God could have done it on his own. The results, the victory is his. Which means when he was looking at Moses and he picked Moses, he didn't pick Moses because of a way he would perform. He picked Moses because clearly God could see that Moses was going to bring to the table really the only thing God needs from us. We say all the time, God doesn't need anything from us. That's not true. God does need one thing from us. And what is that? Obedience. I say it all the time. God is a gentleman. God sets the table. He points the way, but he does not force himself. He does not barge in. He waits to be invited. And it's the only thing required for us to walk in the plans he has for our life. Because he's not measuring what happens from it. He's not measuring what happened in the past. He's not looking at us and saying, boy, you better do this right. He's saying, are you devoted to me? Will you obey me? Will you trust me? Now, here's why this is the best news we can hear today. If the only thing God measures is our devotion, if the only thing he needs from us is our willingness, is our obedience, you know what that means? That means the statement we've been talking about for the last few weeks, this idea that you are destined for greatness. You know who's 100% in control of your ability to walk in the greatness God created you to walk in? You. And you know all he's asking for? Just say yes. That's it. Yes. I will obey you. I will trust you. And I believe if you need me to have something, you'll show it to me. The Holy Spirit will move. But I don't have to figure out all the details. I just have to say yes. I wish I could tell you I'm there. But I'm getting there. I am not fully there yet, where I truly just believe all I have to do is obey. But I'm way better than I used to be. When we moved here to start Wellspring, you know, God had called us, and I had these big dreams, man. I was like, man, we're gonna move to Myrtle. Me, TJ and I talked about it. We're like, we're gonna fill up Pelican Stadium within a year. It's gonna be amazing. God, it's gonna be this massive move of God. Which was really, we had seen our other couple churches have it, and we were like, well, God's gonna do that in our life too. And then for the four of you who were around then, didn't happen. We ran 75 for a year. I think I grew it to 65. And even after that, it was just slow, and it wasn't what I was seeing God doing in other places. And I was like, God, what are you doing? I thought I had a promise. I thought I moved here because you were going to use me to transform a region, God. I thought you made me a promise. And he was like, I did. It's just not going to go the way you want it to go. And the first way he began changing me, and this was years ago, maybe a decade ago, he showed me, he said, hey, what if I want to fulfill my promise through you, but not just to you? Like, what if you're moving there not to build the church that becomes this massive thing and you become the celebrity and blah, 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 blah. All the stuff in my head I thought meant success for a pastor. He's like, what if my plan for you, Trey, is you go and start this thing, and through what you do, I raise up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, who knows, pastors, ministers, who over the next few generations, they're going to start churches, not just here, but around the world, and they're going to change the world. He asked me, is that enough for you, Trey? And I'll be honest. I was like, I don't know. But then I said, yes. I said, yeah, that's enough. I see that. I see that you could use me to do something else, and that's enough. And I'm telling you, that's not the end of that journey, but that began a time of me re-understanding what it meant to be called by God and what it meant to be destined for greatness and what it meant. And where I really cemented is it is the way I walk in my greatness is I obey my great God in everything and all things, no matter what. Because if I'm obedient, I'm positioned for what he wants. And what he wants is better than what I want. His plan is better than my plan. And it's only when we actually begin to walk in the purpose and we get to wrestle and we experience the pushback and we keep leaning in and we keep trusting and we keep standing, we keep saying, Holy Spirit, change me, Holy Spirit, change me. It's only then that those deep-seated anchors, those deep-seated rocks in our soul, the hardness of our hearts that have been formed because of what we see and our expectations, they begin to get chiseled away. And our heart begins to soften. And we truly do begin to discover the only thing I have to do to be great is trust my King and do what he says. It's true in my life and it's true in yours. So please hear me today. You are destined for greatness. The God of the universe has a plan for your life bigger than anything you could ask or imagine. But I want to remind you as we go, his timing isn't our timing. He won't move as fast as you want, but it'll be better than you can imagine. Also, to remind you, his methods aren't our methods. He wants to accomplish things through you in ways you never imagined. All he's asking for you to do is obey. And as you obey, you can rest in the fact that his measures, they aren't our measures. He's not looking at the results because the results are his. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one who changes heart. You can't change a single person's mind in the world except yourself. I think that's what this whole series is about. We all want our purpose to be a way that we help everybody else, because at the end of the day, it validates us. It's like, okay, I can take up space in the world. And God says, you can take up space in the world because I say you can. Because I'm your king. And I got a plan, and I'm just asking you, trust me, obey me, because you are destined for greatness. How do we know? God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. He always has, and he always will. So as we close, what promise do you think God hasn't kept to you? What are you clinging to, and you're not sure it's him? During our response time, I want you to ask, God, is that a promise you've made, or is that a perception I have? Because if my perception's the problem, I want you to change it. I want to see things the way you see things. But God, maybe your problem isn't the promise. Maybe your problem is fear. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel adequate. You don't know how to step. But hopefully today you hear, all you got to do is obey your Heavenly Father. You want to be the best dad you can be? Obey Jesus. You want to be the best mom you can be? Obey Jesus. You want to be the best husband or the best wife you can be? Obey Jesus. You want to be the best boss you can be? Obey Jesus. You want to accomplish everything God's ever intended for your life? Obey Jesus. You want to decide right now, I will never again settle for anything less than God's absolute best for my life? Obey Jesus. Yes, Lord. Obey. Why? Because he keeps his promises. And he has promised life to the fullest, both now and in eternity, for his sons and daughters who call him Lord and follow him. So follow today. Follow at home. Follow at work. Some of you, you need to follow here. God's been moving in your heart for the last month. We're starting this third service. And you've been wondering, let's be honest, you've been feeling and ignoring. Ooh. I heard it, but I don't feel it in my spirit, Lord. I don't feel it in my spirit. It's in your spirit. Yeah. That's what we do as a church. We're blessed by the church, and then we participate so we can continue to bless other people. Maybe today your step is to sign up and join a team and to help us keep reaching people and keep playing our part in God's story to see this region transform. I don't know what it is, but you do. So as we enter our time of response, our prayer team will be down front. They'd love to pray with you. We have communion available. But use this moment. This is the most important moment of our day, because this is the moment where you decide intellectually what you're going to do tomorrow differently in light of what God taught you today. That's what obedience looks like. I hear you, I believe you, I will follow you. So sing, pray, but decide. How will you follow tomorrow? How will you step into your purpose and obey your Heavenly Father? Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. We're just so grateful for your Son. We're grateful for how you move. We're grateful for how you speak. We are grateful that you created us on purpose and with purpose. Father, we thank you that you keep your promises, that we can trust you. So in this moment, Father, give us comfort, give us clarity, and give us courage to obey with reckless abandon, because we trust you, because you keep your promises. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet and respond.